Do not confuse the new heaven and the new earth mentioned in Revelation 21 with the new heaven and new earth mentioned in Isaiah 65. The new heaven and new earth mentioned in Isaiah 65 refers to the millennium, where in that section, death still occurs, because in the millennium, there will be believers with the mortal body, and therefore they will procreate, they will have children, and the children and the children's children who lived during the millennium are the ones who will sin, and some of them will die as unbelievers. This new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 comes after the destruction of this old earth and the old heaven, as you can see in chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The them that refers to the earth and the heaven. The word fled away means disappear, vanish from the face of the earth. It will be destroyed forever, permanently. Another question is this. We know that God has destroyed or will destroy this old earth. And God will recreate a brand new earth. And this brand new earth, the Bible describes, after the first earth was passed away, this brand new earth is an earth that has no sea, no more sea. Now, that means you can forget about seafood. So if you want to eat seafood, you better eat now. Because there is no more sea. Right? That's what it says in chapter 21, verse 1. This brand new earth that God says, I will create. What is the benefit to people like ourselves living in this world, in this old earth, before the millennium, before the second coming of Christ, before the great tribulation? Why is this chapter so significant and so important? Why did God not end his book with chapter 20, where he described whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire? That's it. And then maybe God can continue with the last few verses of chapter 22, talking about, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and then I'm Alpha and Omega, and then we may all say, like the Apostle John, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Apostle John ended. And that's the end. What is the significance of God's revelation of this new heaven and new earth, other than the fact to tell us, you better eat a lot of seafood? Is that why God gave us this new revelation, so that whatever taste you want to eat now, you better eat now? Is that the purpose of the new heaven and new earth? Of course, the Bible is not a book on medicine. It's not a book on history. Neither is it a book on diet to satisfy our taste buds. This is a book of the spiritual realm. So it must have a spiritual significance and purpose. It is not warning us to change and eat whatever you want to eat now, before it is too late, for it will be gone forever and ever and ever. So you better look at your prawns properly, you better look at your crab properly, and don't complain if it's a little bit more expensive, because in future, even if you have money, you can't buy any. Verse 1 to verse 9 is a description of the new heaven and new earth, of the citizens that will be there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. What is this first heaven and first earth? Now, why do you think God destroyed the old earth? If God destroyed the old earth forever, and the reason is because it has been stained by sin. Now, God destroyed the old earth the first time using water, but it was more like a surface renovation. And then God destroyed the old earth again, the second time, which to us will be in the future. But from God's revelation, from verse chapter 21 of Revelation perspective, it will be in the past. It is already over. That refers to the second coming of Christ. He will destroy the old earth with fire. And then God will recreate it again, whereby it will be an environment very much as described in the millennium, like before the fall, where people can live hundreds of years. Even though there will still be death, a child who dies at the age of 100, a person who dies at the age of 100 will be like a child. Now that's how the Bible described the millennium. So God will destroy the old earth twice and allow man to live on the old earth again, twice. Noah and his family, the first time by water. And then, after the second coming, there will be the millennium, 1,000 years, where men and women and children will live again the second time. But after the second time, it will be completely destroyed. Now, if the reason is because of sin, because it has been stained by sin, and the citizens that will be described for us from verse 2 to verse 9 on, would you realize that there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be no need for hell, there will be no more evil people. So that means this new heaven and new earth will never be stained by sin again. And so if we can conclude that the reason, or at least one of the reasons why God destroyed the old earth and give us the new earth, is because the old earth has been stained by sin, and now all my children, all the citizens of the new earth, will be glorified. They can never sin again. There will be no more sin, no more death. Maybe that's why God gave us a new earth. Now, if this is the reason, we have to ask ourselves the question, could this also be the reason why God will give us a new heaven? Now, we know that there's only one earth, but there are three heavens. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians that he was brought up to the third heaven. So that means there are three heavens. The first heaven will be the atmosphere, where the birds fly. The second heaven will be the stratosphere. We call it outer space, the universe. And then the third heaven will be the heaven where God's throne is, where angels dwell. It is the spiritual realm we cannot see with our naked eyes. So this new heaven in verse 1, does it refer to the new heaven, means all three heavens will be brand new? Or is it a reference only to the first heaven? Or is it a reference to the first and the second heaven? Now if we understand the reason why God destroyed the old earth and gave us a new earth is because it has been stained by sin, and if we can accept this reasoning and apply this same reasoning to the new heaven, then we ask ourselves the question, has the first heaven been stained by sin? Has the second heaven been stained by sin? Has the third heaven been stained by sin? If all three heavens have been stained by sin, and if that is the reason why God gave us the new earth, that would also probably be the same reason God will have to give us the new heaven, isn't it? So has the first heaven been stained by sin? Definitely, isn't it? You look at our airplanes. Has the second heaven, the outer space, been stained by sin? Every time we shoot up one of our billion-dollar satellites, and then now we have men and women living in outer space. Are they not living in outer space? And then we read in the papers on the internet how they are flown back, and now they want to build some kind of a space station out there. So that means the second heaven is also stained by sin, because everything that man touches is stained by sin. And everywhere we shoot one of our multi-million or billion-dollar satellite, it is like shooting another junk stained by sin up into outer space. Isn't it? What about the third heaven? Has the third heaven been stained by sin? Yes. Not stained by the sin of man, but stained by the sin of Lucifer. The Bible described to us how Lucifer was his name before he sinned against God, when he wanted to be like God, and God called him the devil ever since then. The devil means the accuser of the brethren. Satan means a slanderer. That's his characteristic, that's his mark. So if all three levels have been stained by sin, first two levels by the sin of men, the third level, third heaven, stained by the sin of the devil. That means the new heaven will have to be all three levels. And what we find in verse 2 to verse 9 will be the citizens of the new heaven and new earth described. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this capital city will be elaborated upon from verse 10 onwards, all the way right up to verse 21. So we will put that aside. But one thing we have to note is this. You cannot have a kingdom without a capital city. And the only residual of the old earth that we will remember for the rest of eternity is the city called Jerusalem. Nothing else. And this was the city that is also known as the city of David or the city of God. Jerusalem. Unique, special. Everything else about this old earth will be forgotten with the passage of time. But not Jerusalem. It is called a holy city. It is called a new Jerusalem. This word new is the same for new heaven and a new earth, whereby it speaks of something that is fresh, something that is not renovated, something that is fresh and brand new. There is new in time, new in freshness. This one is new in freshness. It is not renovated, it is fresh and brand new. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men." That is a reference to the dwelling place, the New Jerusalem. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." So there will be the kingdom of God, there will be the capital city, and you cannot have a kingdom without people, without citizens. And so the first mention will be the citizens, and then the second mention will be the capital city. The nature and the description of the capital city will reflect the kingdom. The more grand the capital city is, the more grand will be the empire and the kingdom of the king. That was the case in Solomon's time, and that's why he beautified Jerusalem, so that all who came, like the Queen of Sheba, when she visited him, she was amazed by the beauty and the splendor of his temple and of the palace. That's how you show the distinction, the dignity, and the greatness of your kingdom, by how dignified and how splendorous and how beautiful and glorious your capital city is. And that's described for us in chapter 21, verse 10 to verse 21. And then verse 22 to the end will describe the conditions of the new heaven and new earth. So you have the citizens, you have the capital, and you have the conditions. Three C's. So very easy to remember. Citizens, capital, to describe, to depict the glorious nature of Christ's kingdom. And then the condition of the kingdom itself. What is it like? Let's look at the citizens. Will you be there? That's the question. Because there are two groups that will be mentioned. One group that will be part of the citizen. The other group that will not be part of the citizens. Verse 4 describes the citizens. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The key word is passed away. Right? Mentioned in verse 1, it means completely perished, ceased to exist, no more, gone forever, disappear permanently. Now verse 4 is not saying that we are now crying in the new heaven and new earth, and then God will now wipe away our tears. It does not mean that at all. Please don't come to the conclusion that there are people crying in heaven because we are going to have memories of those loved ones who are in the lake of fire and so on. This phrase simply means God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It simply has the idea of blotting out, obliterate. That means there will be no one who will be crying, just as there will be no one who will be dying, just as there will be no more sorrowing, no more crying, no more pain. No more separation. That's what it means. All these things that are so much part and parcel of the old earth will cease to exist. Why did God mention this? Because this came about after the fall. Do you know all these experiences that we continue to accept as part and parcel of our day-to-day life came about only because of the fall? Do you know that prior to the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death? There was no sorrow, there was no crying, there was no pain. Do you know that? That is why this new heaven, unlike the millennium, there will still be death. That means there will still be tears, there will still be crying, there will still be separation. But in this new heaven and new earth, God says the whole makeup of the citizens there will be one of consistent and continuous rejoicing, peace, no more farewells, no more goodbyes. We will be with one another forever and ever and ever and ever. There will be no more separations. Separation is most painful to our hearts. The stronger you are attached to your loved ones, the deeper will be the loss when separation takes place. I just came back from Kenya on Monday afternoon, a few days ago. The last time I was there was 5 to 6 years ago. Much has changed in the Bible College in Nairobi. We go there because of the Bachelor of Ministry program that we have linked up with the Bible College of East Africa in Kenya. And so the lecturers of FEBC must go there on a rotation basis. And this rotation basis, actually, I cheated, because I don't like to go. So when Reverend Abunyun came back about a year or two ago, he came to my office and he asked me a very blunt question. Don't you like BCA anymore? Why don't you come? So I said, I'm very busy with the ministry here in Singapore. And so this time round, Dr. Jeffrey Koo said to me, you cannot delay any longer. You must go. And so I was there. And so I told some of my church members that I was really homesick even before I left home. Now, how is that possible? Because I projected myself away from my family, my wife, my children, even before I left, and I felt very sad. Now, I'm made differently from Dr. Jeffrey Koo. Dr. Jeffrey Koo is very different from me. He can be away from his wife and his children, and he doesn't have to call, not even once, and they'll be all right. Maybe he's very close to his wife. They have telepathic kind of a communication. I don't have. So every morning I wake up, the first thing I do is use Skype and call, hear my wife's voice, and I'm very happy. And then before I sleep, I'll call again to hear her voice before I go to sleep. I did that for the whole 2 weeks we were away, other than the fact that I was in Dubai, I could not call. That's me. He is made differently. He can be in the northern hemisphere, the wife and the children in the southern hemisphere, and they are still okay, very happy. We all make differently. I'm sure you are also very different, right? Isn't it? So the closer you are to somebody, I'm not saying that he and they are not close, because he expressed his sorrow very different. He holds it back very well. I can't. So I call a lot until I think my wife is, yes, dear, what is it now? You know, that kind of a feeling. It's terrible. But I was like a homesick little puppy. I did all that I have to do. I taught as much as I possibly could. And when you're teaching, you don't have time to, you know, indulge in this kind of sadness in your own room. In the quietness, you just sit there. You know, that kind of a feeling. But God says in heaven, there'll be no more this kind of separation. No more this kind of feeling, this kind of loss of one day you have to say farewell for the last time on earth. That kind of a feeling. Because we are now burdened with this as you grow older and older and older. You become very conscious of the limitation of time that you have. I mean, when I was in my 20s, I don't even think about such things. But now I'm nearing 60. How much more time do I have to spend with my wife and my children? I know it's very limited. And so therefore, because of the limitation of it, you tend to cherish it even more. Because you know very soon it's ROD, run out date. True? Those who are like me with less hair or white hair? You don't feel this way? You should. Because you can see the finish line. Not like when you're 20, you think it's so far away, you think differently. But as you mature, as you grow, you become more introspective, contemplative, and you value relationships, and you look at life and look at people very differently. God says all these will become no more. Whereas all these are part and parcel of our life, and we have to accept it. And when we minister, when we preach, we seem to conclude that it's inevitable. Yes, you're right, it is inevitable as long as we are on this old earth. But in the new earth, it will be a completely, totally different mindset. None of these things anymore. You'll be just sweet, eternal, consistent, permanent fellowship. No more separation. And then he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new," you see. All things completely brand new, fresh. No more this old way of thinking. No more this old way of perception of time. It will be completely brand new, something that we can't even imagine what's it like. And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It gives us hope, in other words. This picture of the people like ourselves, citizens of heaven living in this old earth. Imagine one day, by the revelation of God's word, what you and where you live in will be exactly what it is described here. Your whole mindset will be completely changed and different. And that must compel us to never consider this old earth as our permanent home. It doesn't make sense when God has designed for us a brand new earth that is so amazing, that is so wonderful, that the first thing that God mentioned is not a description of His kingdom, it's not a description of the environment or the conditions of the new heaven, new earth, but just a simple mention of there will be a capital city, which He will mention in verse 10. There will be an earth that has no sea, and we'll mention great more detail in the last few verses, but then He switches direction to the citizen, to us, as the first mention, to encourage us and to give us hope, to help us realize and understand that the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is so wonderful and so amazing that it will transform us completely in our whole perception of life and time and relationship. That God has to describe it in this way, where all things will be brand new, and all these things that are so much part of our today's life will become something of the past and never to exist again. This is what Christian life is. And this is what you must understand whenever you come to church every Lord's Day. Because this is what it means to be with Christians. This is what it means. And that's why it is so sad that in churches, when there are quarrels inside the church, when there are unforgiving spirit inside the church, it is so sad that we don't realize the full impact of what it means to be a child of God. That God has revealed this to us to help us realize and understand that this is your future destiny. This is what you will become. It's only a matter of time. My time, God says, will you wait? And while you wait, live for Jesus. Live in such a manner whereby you cease to exist. And when people look at your life, whoever you are, whatever your unique background is, you are special. God says, "I want to see only Jesus Christ in each and every one of my child. No more the old man. He is dead and he is gone. Now I want to see the new creature, the new us. And the new us will become more and more like Jesus Christ. You will become more like Christ. I will become more like Christ. And I will help you to become more like Christ. You will help me to become more like Christ. And all of us will become more and more Christ-like. And then the church will truly be a place of called out ones. Called out of the world. Holy ones." That's why it's called Holy City. For us to live in there. Holy ones. And then he said unto me, "It is done, it is certain, it is not a lie. I am Alpha I'm Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That means as far as all the writings are concerned, Christ began it, and he will have the last word. The beginning and the end, as far as time is concerned, at the beginning of time, God dictates and controls. At the end of time, God is also in control. That means in everything that is written, Alpha and Omega is Jesus Christ. All knowledge will disappear, but not the knowledge of God. It is true, isn't it? Every knowledge that you and I study so hard in school is about this earth. We study about gravity. We study about momentum. We study about speed. We study about time. We study about forces. We study about everything of this earth. But when the earth is destroyed, everything that we study becomes useless, meaningless, isn't it? Gravity? What gravity? In the glorified body, we are not affected by gravity. The new earth, the new heaven, where they have gravity, it doesn't matter. Do you realize that all the knowledge of the world that we all clamor so much for and then we push our children to study so hard for, they will be useless and completely insignificant when this old earth is destroyed, because every knowledge of man is about this old earth. True? That's why Jesus, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Every knowledge, my knowledge begins. My knowledge will end. All the rest in between is not my knowledge, it's unimportant, which is true. It's only important for this life, in this world. So don't spend your time studying so much of the knowledge of this earth at the expense of the knowledge of God. As far as time is concerned, Jesus says, I'm in control. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. And I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It is as if God is telling us, anyone can come in. If only you will have this thirst and this hunger for Christ, for the redemption of your sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have this desire, truly, sincerely, Jesus says, I will give it to you freely. You can't buy this. It is given to you by Jesus Christ himself. Anyone can be inside here. No exception. Doesn't matter how terrible sins you have committed, you can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, truly, from your heart, without any condition. You can be saved to the uttermost. However, the second group that will be excluded, if you refuse, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, verse 8, the group that is excluded. Now, ask yourself, which group do I belong to? Doesn't matter whether you have been in church for the whole of Tabernacle's existence. Doesn't matter whether you are an elder, pastor, deacon, it matters nothing to God. These are only important as far as man is concerned, as far as ministry is concerned. In every church, every local church, there are only two kinds of people. You know who they are. Sinners saved by grace, sinners in need of grace. That's all. Everything else describes only our duty, our responsibilities, our calling, and the kind of gifts that God has bestowed upon us. If you do not belong to the first group, the citizens of heaven, those whom God says, I offer freely, and once you believe and you receive, you have overcome all your sins, you shall inherit all things, and I will be, that is, God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my son. However, the fearful, who are the fearful? Those who have no strength and no courage. Those who dare not stand up for Jesus Christ. Those who go to office and dare not speak up for Christ when the boss make fun of the name of Christ, and you sit there and keep quiet, and you are scared. And you don't even feel bad about it. Fearful, frightened, unbelieving, refuse to believe. No faith, in other words. The abominable, anything that stink and disgusting, that means all kinds of sin and filth that you find in our wicked world today. Murderers, whoremongers, all sorts of sexual sins are included here. Homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, adultery, all these are included here. Sorcerers, those who practice all the black dark arts and magics of the evil one. Idolaters, anyone who do not have Jesus Christ first and foremost in their lives. And all those who tell lies. Don't treat lying as insignificant. It is a very grievous sin. It is not a small matter. Doesn't matter whether you are a pastor or you are theologically trained, you are this and that. You lay your hand on the Bible, you go to court, and then you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and then you lie. And then we have BP ministers. Put their hands on the Bible, and then go up to the court, and then they tell lies. And then when the judge asks one of them, do you think that the Bible has mistakes? Is it okay to teach the Bible is perfect, BPP? God forbid, was his declaration. God forbid that the Bible should be perfect. God forbid that we should teach a perfect Bible. And then you put your hand on the Bible and say, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then you lie. And it's all recorded in the affidavits and testimony. Ending up in hell, in the lake of fire, or in heaven, it's not a joke. It's not a game. It's a reality. This is the only time while you are in this mortal flesh where you can make a decision that will change your eternal destiny. The moment you breathe your last breath, it's all over. And God is telling us this is reality. God never tells lies. Record, the words are true. The words are faithful. It comes from a God who cannot tell lies. If you belong to what is described in verse 8, repent. Repent. And Jesus says, I will give you the fountain of water of life freely. And once you overcome all your sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall inherit all things. And God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my son. Now this is God's promise. It does not come from any church. The authority is not the church. The authority is not man. The authority is God himself. And it comes from a God who cannot lie. But it must be from his perspective and on his terms. You cannot hold back a part of you and say, God, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, but there's no but. It has to be an unconditional, total surrender of your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must save every part of us. Not most of us, not some of us, but all of us. No area of your life must be held back from the Lord. You cannot say, Lord, I love Jesus Christ most of all, except for my son, except for my daughter, except for my job, except for my wife, except for my husband. There's no except. All. And your life will be transformed. And what you do here, as described by your life, any of these sins, you shall have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. New heaven and new earth is your home, or the second death will become your prison for eternity. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And then he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the bride and the Lamb's wife? Verse 24, describe that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. There will be Christians, there will be all of us. There will be us. We are the Lamb's wife. Every genuinely, truly born again believer. They will be the Lamb's wife. Please realize that your church is more important than your home. Do you know that? Your church, local church, is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. The common denominator is the blood of Christ. Your own home, the common denominator is the blood of yourself and your wife. And that is not eternal unless your children become Christians themselves. Because death will separate your personal, physical family. But nothing, not even death, can separate the church family because of Jesus Christ. So as you all pray and commit to the Lord, whether it is to go to another place for worship or not, pray seriously. Because you make the wrong decision, people will be hurt and people will be affected, And you do not want to lose anyone simply because of a poor decision that you make. And whatever the leaders make, bear in mind that you make together with them before God's throne of grace and mercies. It is important because sometimes decisions like this will affect certain people in a way that is very drastic. Okay? So pray, it is serious. Your church family must be more important to you than your own personal family for that spiritual reason. The blood of Christ is the common denominator that binds us all together. Pray with your leaders, pray together. The description of the capital city is glorious, it's marvelous. And he carried me away into the spirit, into a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, bright and so marvelous and spectacular, that the first thing that is described is God himself. And then he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so you have the gates, 12 tribes, the foundations, the 12 apostles. And then the focus will now be on the foundations. And then it will shift back to the gates in verse 21. And the walls of the city are 12 foundations, and he that talked with me, verse 15, had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, it's the shape of a cube, and the length of it is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, what exactly is 12,000 furlongs? We don't use furlongs today. So if you convert it to kilometers, 12,000 furlongs is equivalent to 2,200 kilometers. That is 2,200 kilometers. From Singapore to Malacca is about 200 kilometers. So you multiply that 100 times. That's how huge the capital city will be. It is approximately half the length of the United States of America. That's how big it is. Just the capital city alone. And the walls will reach as it were all the way up to the heavens. It's huge. How do you find a city so big? That goes to show the greatness and the magnitude of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can tell by the capital city. That's why the Bible only describes the capital city in great detail. The rest of the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible did not describe too much, other than the few verses that is mentioned in chapter 22. But other than that, we do not know what the rest of the new heaven and new earth look like, other than the capital city, where we have a lot of description. First is the size. The enormity of the size that is mind-boggling, because there is no city on planet earth that is as huge as this. Imagine, if you fly in the plane, you travel about 500 kilometers per hour, let's say. I think that would be about the speed of an airplane, 500 kilometers per hour. If it's 2,200 kilometers, you need 4 hours by plane to travel from one corner to the other corner. A city. For us in Singapore, far means travel from Tuas to Changi. Right? Half an hour, 44. Oh, so far. Near for us means what? 15 minutes, walk down the steps, press the lift, come down, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, okay, that's near. Anything more than that, yeah, so far. When we were in Nairobi, I was told, near means 8 hours travel. So if you go to Nairobi in Kenya, and you ask for direction, and they tell you, oh, very near, you just head in this direction, very near. Please don't think near Singapore, okay, 10, 15 minutes, I will be there. They are near, it's 8 hours, right? So you better start walking for 8 hours, you know. So when they say far, it means 4 days travel. Okay, when they say not too far, not too near, middle, it's 2 days travel. Okay, so that is their perception. Now in the new heaven and new earth, if you take 4 hours by flight from point A to point B, Wow, I was just imagining how huge the city is. Now, of course, in the new heaven and new earth, we all will have the glorified body. We don't need to fly in airplane. We just go there. I think so only. I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not so sure. Right, this is only imagination. All right. Now, with the glorified body on the earth, we can travel through walls. Right? But in the new heaven and new earth, probably we cannot travel through wall. Because if we can travel through wall, what's the point of having gates? Isn't it? So this body, the glorified body, is only good to travel through wall when it is a glorified body and the natural old earth wall. Right? Brick and mortar. But the new heaven and new earth, the walls may be made of the same kind of material that our body is made from. And so our own body cannot travel through the same material that is in heaven. Now this is like comic book, superhero kind of imagination. Alright? So how long does it take us to travel from one end to the other end of the new heaven and the new Jerusalem? I have no idea. Maybe we still got to walk. Okay, but it's huge, isn't it? And then you look up, as if we can reach up to heaven, because it's 2200 kilometers, 2200 or so. And then you measure the wall, how thick? 144 cubits, that is 66 meters thick. That is very, very thick, enormous. And so how to walk through 66 meters thick of wall? Probably cannot. Right? 66 meters is huge. You just imagine 100 meters dash. Alright, half of it is 50 meters. And then you extend it another 10 meters, that's 60 meters. And that is just the thickness of the wall. And this thickness, and then 2200 kilometers. And the measure of a man, that is of the angel. So the angel used this measurement. He did not use the angelic measurement. The angel measured this using the golden reed. And he uses the man's measurement. That's what it means here in verse 17. To the measure of a man, that is of the angel. So the angel uses human measurement for human's benefit. He didn't use angelic as if they are angel measurement. These are not angel measurements. These are man-made, our measurement, but an angel did the measuring. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. That is perhaps the reason why God described to Solomon, when God gave him the blueprint of the temple, it is covered with gold everywhere. This is gold everywhere. The city was pure gold, not gold-plated. Pure gold. Solomon's time was gold-plated. The ark was gold-plated on many parts. But this was pure gold, and the gold was so pure, without any impurities, you can look through it, it's like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. First foundation, jasper. Second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Now, I am no jewelry. And I don't have the money to buy all these jewels, not even the plastic kind. So maybe one of you can buy all this material, at least plastic kind also can, but of the right color. Then you can show it and see. From the commentary, all right, I don't know what is the color of chrysoprasus until you look at the commentary. And then you will realize that the color is the color of rainbow. All sorts of bright, brilliant color. So the whole city, you look at the foundations and the walls of the city, so the whole wall will be plastered with brilliant, colorful stones. Not one color, multicolor. And the foundation was jasper, and with all these, and then the 12 gates were 12 giant pearls, not many small pearls, one humongous pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So the city, the streets were all gold, the gates were one giant pearl, white in color, and then the walls were all sorts of precious stones. Now, of course, precious stones are only precious when they are rare. Gold is only precious when it is rare. When the streets are gold, everywhere is gold, nobody wants gold. Right? How many of you, for example, will go out onto the streets and start picking up all those tars and stones on the road? And then you say, bring back, I want to give this as offering. Church building fund. The elder will look at you, excuse me? Right, isn't it? Because it's so common, the stones, the tiles, everywhere, nobody will pay any cent for it. You think that you are something wrong. Just like in the new heaven and new earth, you start picking up gold. Wow, so precious. What's so precious? Everywhere is gold. It's like rocks and stones that you find. And I see on the beaches, on the beach, right? Sand. How many of you go take sand? Wow, offering. People think you're a cuckoo. Right? Sand, you go offer. Things are only precious when it is red. And when everywhere is gold, everywhere is precious stone, it's purely for decoration. It's purely for beauty. And God wants us to realize how beautiful and how glorious His capital city is, which is a reflection of His empire and His kingdom. And then verse 22, to the end, the conditions described. And I saw no temple, no need to worship, no need to have a particular place of worship. Everywhere you can worship. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple. Everywhere will become a place of worship. Not restricted to only one small little place. Because on this old earth, everywhere else stained by sin. But in the new heaven and new earth, fresh, the whole place is a place of worship. No stain by sin. So you don't need to have one specific place. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there will be no darkness, because nobody will be tired, nobody will be sleeping. No need the sun, no need the moon. That's why we know that the outer space will be completely brand new. Because when you look up, the brightness will be God and Christ Himself. And the nations of them, nations means there will be many people from all walks of life. Singaporeans will be there. All sorts of believers will be there. Which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. There will be us. Royal priesthood, kings and priests, that's who we are. And we will come and we will worship the Lord, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So the gates are purely for decoration. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, that is polluted, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They can enter to the new heaven and new earth if you are truly born again. Dear friends, you have so much to look forward to. And with this as our blessed hope, you will look at the trials and the problems of life on this earth as nothing. This is our home. This is where we will be for eternity. Whatever frailness, whatever sickness, whatever pain, whatever trials that you may face on this earth, don't murmur, don't complain. Thank God that you are the child of God. That whatever you have to suffer for Christ is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And this is only a glimpse of the capital city. And when you get there, when you see with your eyes, I think we don't have enough words to describe what is in store for us. And all this is possible because of Jesus Christ. Because He died for our sins. Because God accepted what He has done for us by raising Him on the third day after He died for our justification. And now Jesus is seated at God's right hand, praying for us, interceding for us, so that there can be no mistakes in your life and in my life, but only an eternal blessed hope awaiting us. That's why we believe that Christians cannot commit suicide. People who commit suicide are people who are without hope, hopeless. How can we, when it's such wonderful hope? That's why the life that we have to live on this earth can only have meaning and significance. And it is not empty, it is not vanity of vanities, simply because of Christ. Without Christ, everything else is vanity of vanities. But with Christ, everything else is great, is blessed, is wonderful. Because this is our home. This is our earth. This is our inheritance. Forever and ever and ever. And all because of Jesus Christ, who died for us when we were His enemies. How much more now will He love us now that we are His children? Live for Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so much to live for, to witness for, before the night comes where we can serve Him no more. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to encourage us and strengthen us, lead us and guide us, that we may realize and understand the full impact of what it means to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior from our hearts without any condition. We thank Thee, Father, for the revelation of the book of Revelation that reveals to us our eternal dwelling place, our blessed hope, our home, Your capital city, the new heaven and new earth. May this strengthen us and encourage us to continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what we have to endure on this earth, it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits all Your children. Strengthen our faith, and may we be renewed in the inner man to live for our Savior in these last days, before the night comes, where we can serve Thee no more. Grant to us strength and joy of the Lord, that we may live for the Savior. Forgive us of all our sins and our slothfulness, and renew our spirit, and grant us strength and courage to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.